Good morning and welcome to Women's Bible Study. As we did the lesson this week on friendship, I was so grateful for this community where we can gather with women like-minded who also give priority to studying the Word of God and seeking to apply it. So I am so grateful for all of you ladies for being part of our community. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for each woman here. Thank you for the fact that you have called us in community and we share Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would enable me. I am desperately dependent on you. Would you enable me by the power of your Spirit to share the message you've given me? And I just pray for each woman that you would give her ears to hear what you have for her this morning. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever had frenemies? You know, those people that masquerade as your friends, but then they're also sometimes a little mean or competitive or even toxic. Well, my first experience with frenemies was in sixth grade at Putnam Elementary School. I was best friends with Suzanne and Vicky, and they were some of the popular pretty girls in school. And any woman knows, anyone who's ever lived through schoolgirl drama knows that three best friends are going to be a problem. And everyone here knows why. Because there will be a competition about who are the real two best friends. Well, pretty soon, Suzanne and Vicky started telling secrets that I wasn't privy to. And they wouldn't just tell the secrets, they'd let me know also that I'd been left out. Sometimes they didn't save a place at the table for me in the cafeteria. And when you were in sixth grade, that's a heavy blow. And I don't remember so many details, but what I remember clearly was that one day I came home crying to my mother, and she told me point blank that Suzanne was not a good friend for me, that she was being mean, and that I needed to back off from that friendship and just look for other friends who were a better influence. Well, by some miracle of God, I actually believed my mom. You know how when you were in sixth grade, your mom doesn't know a thing. They and you are a lot smarter than they are. Well, somehow, I believed my mother. And so one of my clearest memories from school, actually, is Suzanne calling me to invite me to a sleepover at her house with Vicky, and I just said I couldn't come. I stopped hanging out with those girls, and I made other friends, which turned out to be dear friends all through middle school and high school. And I know that probably many of you also have mean girl stories from your time in school. Because any time that we are in relationship with people, we will have relationship problems. God has created us to be in community, but in our fallen world, Satan wants to wreak havoc in our relationships. Well, fortunately, Proverbs is full of wisdom for navigating relationships. And we saw this week that there was lots of helpful and sage advice on friendship. But I found one verse that in my mind sums up most of what this book says about friendship, and that is Proverbs 18:24. I'm using the NASB. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, this proverb makes a strong statement about the value of friendship, but it also contains a warning and an invitation. So today I'm going to talk about the value of friendship, a warning against false friends, and an invitation to cultivate true friendship. First, let's look at the value of friendship. This verse is presenting a contrast between too many friends or companions and one faithful friend. It reminds us that quality is more important than quantity. One loyal friend who sticks with you through thick and thin is more valuable than a multitude of shallow, superficial acquaintances who may disappear anytime. This is a friend who sticks closer than even a brother. And this, in Bible times, a brother or sister was extremely valuable. Family was one of their highest cultural values. So this friend is more precious even than one of the most valuable relationships a person could have. And Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 tell us about the value of friendship. Let's start with verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Now, in the verses before this, for context, Solomon was talking about a farmer who had no family, no son, no brother, no friend. His labor never ended on that farm because he was all alone. And this was a reality for agrarian people in ancient times. They needed practical help. So they understood the value of two being better than one. A friend gives you practical help. I think in our modern world, that may be slightly harder to understand. We are not all farmers anymore. After the Industrial Revolution, there's been a specialization of labor, of our jobs, and many of us do indeed work in specific jobs all alone, or with teammates who are doing something totally different. But I still think that we've all seen the benefit of two working together. I know just a few weeks ago at the spring retreat, I was so grateful, first of all, for the committee who helped me, but then also on Friday, the day before the retreat, we had about 10 women show up and help us to do setup, to do decoration. We had a great time. And the work just happened quickly. The afternoon flew by. We were finished in about 3 hours. I knew I was so grateful. I got to go home at 4 o'clock the day before our spring retreat. Many hands make light work, and I know you've seen that in your own lives. Well, Ecclesiastes 4 gives us other reasons as well why friendship is valuable. And one commentary I read said that in verses 10 through 12, Solomon's actually talking about the dangers of traveling alone. And looking at these next verses through the lens of a journey helps me understand them better. Verse 10 says, "For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. If you fell on a journey and there was no one to help you, you could not call 911. You were in trouble." A friend provides help in times of difficulty. And verse 11 says, "Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? If you were far away from the comforts and warmth of home, one person sleeping next to you could keep you from freezing while you slept out in the open country." And a friend provides comfort in time of need. Well, verse 12 says, "And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. If a bandit attacked you while traveling alone, you would be in trouble. But two people together, or even better, three, could defend themselves." A friend provides protection in times of danger. And the way I think of it for today is a friend will defend you when others might defame you. So true friends are a treasure. But in our fast-paced, busy modern world, I think we need reminding of that. Most of us spend more time with this than we do in face-to-face interaction with friends. And statistics say that the average American spends 4 hours and 37 minutes a day on their phone. I kind of hope some of that is work-related. I don't know. But most adults spend 1 to 2 hours a week in face-to-face contact with friends. Yet the wisdom that was true for a slower-paced agrarian society is true for us as well. Friendships are highly valuable. But while Proverbs 18:24 states the value of a true friend, it also speaks about intentionality in cultivating relationships. So it has a warning and an invitation. We're going to look first at the warning. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. And that word for friend can also be translated associate or companion. It suggests friends indiscriminately chosen. And in Bible times, people sought to cultivate broad social networks for patronage and protection. If you could accumulate allies, you were accumulating more power and status in an honor-based society. And I think today, too, we know the benefits of knowing the right people, don't we? But those friendships are based on self-interest. And the proverb is warning us that those kind of friends can ruin you. You can't rely on them. The Hebrew implies they will ruin you by breaking you into pieces. That's kind of dramatic. These are the frenemies that can actually harm you. And the warning is, beware of false friends. So when I looked at other proverbs, I saw that they were cautioning us against two different types of people that masquerade as our friends. And one was the self-interested fair-weather friend. We're going to look at Proverbs 19, 6 and 7. Now, verse 6 says, many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is a friend of the one who gives gifts. So this is warning us about the people who are looking for what they can get, gifts or favor. They're the friends who are not looking at how they can be a friend and what they can do for you, but they're looking for what they can get from you. And we've probably all known people like this. I know for several years, I had a friend who contacted me pretty much only when she needed something from me. And I didn't notice it at first, but I'd get a text and I'd think, oh, wow, Mary, how great to hear from her. But she'd always be asking me for a favor or to do something. And I started to feel kind of taken advantage of. Have you ever felt that way? I want to tell you, so Mary is not her real name, and I'm pretty sure none of you know her, so you don't have to be looking in the room. It's no one here, y'all. But the following verse, verse 7, warns us that when these false friends don't get what they're looking for, they will disappear. It says, the poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. And this is a poignant illustration of how people motivated by self-interest can disappear at your time of need. Fair-weather friends are out for their own interests, and you can't depend on them. Proverbs 19:4 says the same thing. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor deserts them. When the rubber hits the road, we can't rely on people motivated by self-interest. But lest we be too quick to judge these false friends, I think the scriptures are also warning us to think intentionally about our own motives in our friendship. We need eyes open to discern who our true friends are, but we need hearts tender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when He wants to speak to us about our own motives. Well, the second false friend is the bad apple. You know that saying, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch? Well, these are people who have a bad influence on others. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, choose friends you want to be like. The implication is that if you walk with fools, you'll become like them and you will suffer for it. And isn't it true that we start acting like the people we hang out with? Just ask any mother of teenagers. They want to wear the exact same clothes, have the same hairstyle, and do what their friends are doing. It is so important that we be praying for our children's friends. And I think that we adults are not all that different. We start hanging out with someone, and pretty soon we're talking like them. They tell us about their favorite television show, and pretty soon we are watching it too. I noticed at our last women's ministry board meeting, there were several books that women had read, and we were passing them around. We read the same books. Well, Proverbs 22, 24 through 25 contains a similar warning to be careful. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. The people we spend time with influence us. We may learn their ways, so we need to be careful of the bad apples. But you know, I don't think that we're called to steer clear of them entirely. I was going to use the word steer clear of bad apples for this talk, but then I thought, no, we need to be wary because we are called to live in this world and we're called to share Christ's love and to share the gospel even with false friends. We just need wisdom when it comes to developing true friends that we can actually count on. So we need to be able to recognize the difference between the false and the true friends. So Proverbs warns us to beware of the false friends that are indiscriminately chosen, the self-interested, fair-weathered friend, and the bad apples. But it also invites us to cultivate true friendship. The invitation is to seek true friends and also to seek to be a true friend. And we're going to look at three characteristics to cultivate. Those are love, loyalty, and influence. Our verse says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we're going to talk about cultivating love because that second instance of the word friend in our verse actually is a very different word from the companion or associate that there are too many of. That word is taken from the same root word for love. A friend loves. This friend is not motivated by self-interest, but by interest in others, by love for them. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17, 17. This is the friend that loves you through the good and the bad so that they become like a brother. That is a permanent relationship. And as I thought of this verse, my mind immediately went to Karin and Joachim. They were a Swedish couple that we were friends with our first 10 years when we lived in Turkey. We got to know Swedes in Turkey. We lived in the same neighborhood. Our kids were about the same age. So we spent a lot of time together, and they were so much fun. I learned so many fun things about Swedes. They would put little Swedish flags on their birthday cakes. We learned to eat pickled herring on Christmas Eve, y'all, every year. And I remember the December when Camilla got to be Lucia on Lucia Day. She had a wreath crown with candles. It was so much fun. But we learned how valuable they really were as friends when a disaster hit us. Now, our 10th year in Turkey, we were preparing. We knew we needed to come back to the United States for 1 year for Jose's residency and citizenship, but we were planning on returning. And we lived in the same place. Our landlord knew us well. We talked to him and asked, would it be okay if we sublet our furnished apartment to friends And we'd come back a year later. He was all on board. Everything was great. This was going to be easy. But 4 days before we left, in the afternoon, I might add, he changed his mind and decided he wanted the apartment back. I remember I just lost it. I burst into tears. I totally fell apart because that meant that we needed to find a place to store our things and we needed to move everything out of the apartment. Not only furniture, I have a list here. It was washing machine, stove, dishwasher, fridge, hot water heater, air conditioning units, carpets, and ceiling lamps. Because when we moved in there, we installed everything, and so we needed to take it all out. Well, guess who showed up, among other friends, to help us disconnect appliances, take out wall units, and move our furniture out? Joachim. Guess who watched our kids for several days, and guess who helped me clean the apartment? It was Karin. And I'm telling you, I learned about Swedish death cleaning up close and personal. That woman left windows sparkling. These were friends who dropped everything when we had an emergency. They were honest. They were loyal friends. So a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And the friend who sticks closer than a brother is loving, but he is also loyal. And the Proverbs invite us to cultivate loyalty. When I think about loyalty, I think about that word sticking, I think about duct tape. You know how, I mean, this is pretty hard even just to get off of the roll. And once you have stuck duct tape onto something, have you ever tried to get it off? It takes some work. And in the same way, adversity won't rip a loyal friend away from you. They stick by you. Rather than fair weather friends, we are looking for loyal friends. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? That's Proverbs 26. It's encouraging us to look for loyal, faithful friends and to be one. And Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend." This encourages loyalty. It's talking about long-term, even generational friendships that are really rare in our world today, but how valuable. And I'll ask you to pardon the poor photo, but we actually had a phone call, Jose and I did, with Karin and Joachim just last weekend. I couldn't figure out how to take a screenshot with Jose's computer, so this is all my phone could do. But we haven't seen, the emergency that I told you about happened 16 years ago, and we haven't seen them in 10 years. But I remember a time 5 years ago when my son Andres was living in Paris, and they contacted him, and they spent an entire day of their family vacation with our son. That meant so much to me. And Joachim contacted us recently just to say, "Hey, I'm in Dallas for one day on business. I have just a few hours." They maintain loyalty. So Proverbs encourage us to cultivate love, loyalty, and also influence. And when I say influence here, of course I'm talking about positive influence. Friends of influence make us better. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. These are friends who challenge us to grow. And think about how a knife sharpener works. A dull knife is pretty useless, isn't it? But the contact with the blade and the sharpening makes the blade sharper and more effective. And in the same way, friends who hold us accountable, friends who encourage us to grow, they spur us on, they make us better. And sometimes that sharpening happens through friction, doesn't it? When people different than us encourage us to see the world differently, to consider other opinions. Do we have the kind of friends about whom we can say, "I'm better for knowing them"? And we want people to say that about us too, don't we? Well, the friend of influence also gives earnest, honest counsel. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Friends of influence will tell us the truth because they love us, even if it hurts a tiny bit or sometimes a lot. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy, Proverbs 27:6. Have you had anyone tell you ever, hey, you've got something stuck in your teeth, there's something black there? You really kind of hate hearing that, don't you? But even though it makes you cringe, you're really glad they let you know. That is a friend who has your back. And how much more do we need people who will speak truth into the more serious issues of our lives? So Proverbs encourage us to be people of love, loyalty, and influence, but our verse 18:24 is also drawing our attention to the ultimate friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that is Jesus, the friend of sinners. In John 15, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, no matter how loving and loyal, sometimes our friends will disappoint us, but Jesus never will. He's the friend who's shown us what love is by laying down his life for us. And his love never runs out. His loyalty and faithfulness never ends, and his influence changes lives. As we follow him, we become more like him, better able to reflect loyal love to others. Did you see the Shauna Nyquist quote in our lesson this week? I love this. It said, "Friendship is acting out God's love for people in tangible ways. We were made to represent the love of God in each other's lives." So the Proverbs encourage us to remember the value of friendship, beware of false friends, and it invites us to cultivate true friendships marked by love, loyalty, and influence. And I want to leave just two practical ways for you to think about being a friend to someone else. First is, think about someone that you could encourage. And I'd encourage you to reach out even today. Send a text. Better yet, write a note of encouragement and mail it to her. Or make a plan to get together and have coffee. Think about someone that you want to show loyalty to. Maybe someone you haven't heard from in a long time, and reach out to them. The second thing that I'd ask you to consider being a friend by serving as a heart-to-heart mentor. We have a mentoring program where we match up women, and lately we have had quite a few women sign up to be matched with a mentor, and we have fewer women who are serving as mentors. And to serve as a mentor, you do not have to be perfect or have it all together. You just have to be willing to get together with another woman once a month, come alongside, be willing to listen to her, to pray for her, and then maybe reach out to her once again during that month. If you have any questions about that program, Amanda Inman is here. She's part of our committee. Myra Boynton. I don't think Tracy Zaleski is here today, but you could also talk to me, and you'd find some info on that QR code. But let me pray as we end. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for being our faithful friend who has already laid down his life for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you that you have changed our lives. And Holy Spirit, would you give us wisdom to cultivate true friendships? Would you transform us so that we would be women of loyal love and women of influence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies.